I'd like to share with you from the Gospel according to Matthew from the 4th chapter. These are verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Nebulun and Zephalti, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Here ends this reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. It inspired me to ask the question, where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is heaven? And then I got to wondering what the answer to that would be. And my immediate gut reaction was to say, up. Heaven is up, right? I don't know quite where I learned that, but somewhere I have this feeling that heaven is up. And then I got wondering, how far up? Is it like up in the clouds? Or is it up in the sky? Is it up with the sun and the moon and the stars? How far up is it? And then I got to wondering, what does it look like? Does it look like a beach in Hawaii? I've been imagining that more in this last week or so. I've been getting notes from friends of ours who are down in Florida thinking, boy, it would be really nice to be down in Florida right now. Is that what it looks like? Or does it look like a forest on a nice, gently falling snow? There's a peace in that, isn't there? Or does it look like a living room with family gathered round and a fire in the fireplace? Or is it even a place at all? Maybe it's not a state, but more of a state of mind or a condition of the soul. Is it a place that we only know after we die? Or is it a place that we can experience here and now? These are questions that fascinate us, don't they? So much so that in the last couple of years, there have been a couple books that have come out that have wondered about what heaven is like. For example, there is one that is called Heaven is for Real. Have you seen this book? It's about a child named Colton who has a serious illness, has a life-threatening surgery, and something goes wrong during the surgery. And he is able to see himself from above the room. He sees the surgeons. He also sees his dad is over crying and talking to Jesus in a room next door, and he sees his dad. And after it's all over, can tell his dad some of the things that he was saying. He says that he meets his sister, which is strange because his other sister, had died 20 years before as a result of a miscarriage. But he knows her and knows other things that his dad said could only have been known through something supernatural. If you're really curious about this, in April, the book is being turned into a movie and is going to be released. I recommend it. The trailers, anyway, look good. Another book that has come out is called Proof of Heaven. It's the story of a neurosurgeon, a guy by the name of Eden Alexander, who didn't believe in heaven, didn't really believe in much of a God. And then he had a life-threatening illness and was in a coma for about a week. During that week in the book, he describes how he's guided by an angel to a place that he says could only be described as heaven. In high school, I knew a guy by the name of John. John helped out with the youth group, and I was a teenager in the youth group. He was about 30 years old, but had the mental ability of about an 8-year-old. He was absolutely sure that heaven was underneath his bed. It's where he believed heaven was, underneath his bed. One day we were in youth group, I remember, and some wind caught a door and slammed it shut. And one of the other kids in the youth group said, "That was God. God's in the closet." So he went over, he quietly opened the door, looked behind it and said, "God, are you in there?" And then stopped himself and said, "No, you're under my bed. I remember that." Where is God? Where is heaven? I got to thinking about the question because of what Jesus said in our scripture for this morning. It starts out with Jesus' message that he was proclaiming as he went about the countryside with the word repent. Do you know what the word repent means? It simply means to change direction. It means you're heading in one direction and you change and go in another direction. For some people, that needs to be a 180-degree change, doesn't it? Some people are headed in one direction. If they continue that way, they're going to end up in a place where they don't want to be. They have some big life-changing decisions to make, like, do I believe in God? Is Jesus his son? What am I going to do for a living? Am I being the best spouse that I can? Am I being the best parent? Those are the kinds of decisions that you make, big decisions, every so often. But let's be honest. Many of us don't have those big 180-degree life-changing decisions to make, but all of us have some corrections we could be making, don't we? All of us have things that maybe we're getting slightly off course that we could change about ourselves, the way that we're headed, where if we continue in the direction that we're headed, we're going to end up being people that we'd rather not become. Is there anyone, for example, who wouldn't like to know the Bible better, who wouldn't like to have a more honest understanding of who God is? To be able to feel God's presence more intimately when we spend time in prayer, to be more genuine in our relationships with friends, or more encouraging of others. And I think I've been thinking about that a lot this week also, as you know, the weather gets really cold and miserable, you have a lot more time to sit and to think, and so I ponder these kinds of things. We all have something that we could be correcting in our walk with the Lord. Paul said it this way: we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or, since we're talking about heaven today, we might say there are some places where heaven is not. There are some places that just simply aren't heaven. One of my favorite authors right now is a guy by the name of Brian McLaren. Have you heard of this guy? He wrote a book together with another guy named Tony Campolo that talks a little bit about what heaven might be like. He says there was this town where life was getting pretty boring. It was a little town, there wasn't a lot to do, and so people are trying to look for something to make life a little bit more interesting. And here's what they came up with. They decided, let's have a foot race. So they decided, we're going to have a race. So they started advertising it, they got people to sign up, people started training for this race, and on the appointed day of the race, people showed up, crowds gathered. People came in their running gear all ready for the race. But then things changed and something strange happened. The runners took a step or two or three across the starting line and then abruptly stopped. One man fell to his knees crying, "I've crossed the starting line! I've crossed the starting line! It's the happiest day of my life." He repeated this again and again and again, and even began singing a song about how happy it was for him that he had been able to cross the starting line. Another woman started jumping for joy. "Yes," she shouted, raising her fists in the air, she says, "I am a race runner. I've always wanted to be a race runner, and now I am." She started dancing. She started giving high fives to everybody else who shared in the joy of being a part of the race. Several people formed a circle and prayed, quietly thanking God for the privilege of crossing the starting line and thanking God they were not like the skeptics who didn't come dressed for the race. There were some spectators there. At first, they were a little curious about what was going on, but one observer decided to turn to his neighbor and suggested that maybe they ought to get in the race, and so they did. Many of them started kicking off their dress shoes, slipping out of their jackets, throwing all the unneeded clothing on the grass, and they ran past the praying huddles, past the crying individuals, past the jumping high fivers, and they found hope and joy in every step. They grew stronger with every mile and every hill, and to their surprise, the path never ended, because in this race, there was no finish line, and so they were never bored again. That day, they experienced a change of direction, a change of heart, a moment of repentance. In the Old Testament, you don't find the word repent used very much. You don't find it used until the period around that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Israelites had been taken into exile. They were living as strangers in a strange land called Babylon. And then the government in Israel changed and they started to be able to come home. And that's where you find this word repent used more, when they're starting to be allowed to come home. That's what it originally meant. It meant to be able to go back home. How about you? Are there changes you could be making that you're ready to adjust your course towards the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. What do we know about the kingdom of heaven? I spent some time looking through references to the kingdom of heaven, the Old Testament, New Testament, and there are some consistent things that I found happening, consistent themes I found coming up again and again. One is that heaven is where God is. Another is, heaven is where faithful people are. And another is, heaven is where things are eternal. In the book of Revelation, it talks clearly about heaven as a future place, a place where the streets are paved with gold, where there's no more crying and no more death and no more tears. The Greek word that it's translated from is ouranos. And before Jesus started using it, it had three distinct different meanings. One was to the cosmos, or the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the stuff that you can see up in the sky on a clear night. Or it could mean the sky, the clouds and the wind. Or it could mean, and here's the meaning that I found the most intriguing, it could mean the air that we breathe. I like that. What if heaven is as close as the air that we breathe? That word ouranos is a word that's used in an old Greek myth. You know that the Greeks had this idea that there were lots of different gods. They had a god for everything. The part of the Greek mythology that I don't like so much is usually those gods wanted to make life difficult for human beings, and so they had a kind of a malicious side to them. One of the stories is about the Greek gods that got together on Mount Olympus, and they decided to hide the secrets of heaven. And then they got to wondering, where will we hide the secrets of heaven? We don't want human beings to find them, so where do you hide them? One of the gods says, I know the answer. Let's put them at the top of the mountain. Let's put the secrets of heaven at the top of a mountain. They'll never look for them there. But one of the other gods said, no, they can climb mountains. They'll find them at the top of a mountain. So then one of the gods said, all right, let's put them at the center of the earth. They'll never look for them there. The other said, no, even at the center of the earth, they'll dig their way down there eventually. One of them said, let's put them at the bottom of the sea. They'll never look for them there. But then another god said, no, even at the bottom of the sea, they'll find them there. And so there was this silence on Mount Olympus. And then one of them said, I know where we can hide the secrets of heaven. Let's hide them in the human heart. They'll never look for them there. All right, I don't like the idea that God would in any way want to cause trouble for human beings, but that part of the myth aside, do you think, sir, there's some truth in the idea that maybe the secrets of heaven are within us, woven somewhere in our DNA? We were, after all, created in the very image of God. So there is, in the very way that we were knit together, a reflection of the nature of God. What does that mean? It means if you're looking for heaven, where do you look? Maybe if we look deep within our own hearts, our own souls, there we'll find the way to heaven. If you take Jesus' activity in these verses seriously, then it means that heaven is always changing and always on the move. It's not something that you can find and then be done. It's always looking for followers, always curing disease, always sharing the good news. Jesus said it this way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, how does that verse end? Has come near, is near. Were you listening? The kingdom of heaven is near, as close as the air that we breathe. The 139th Psalm, I think, says this well. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. So why is that important? Well, it means that as you go through the course of your week, if you find a place where heaven is not, your job is to try to make it a little more like heaven. That's what it requires of us. It means that if you find a place that heaven doesn't look like heaven, it's up to you to change it. There's a very old story that I think if it were circulating in Jesus' time, he would have used it and it would have found its way in Scripture. But it comes a couple hundred years after that I love. My favorite story about heaven and hell. About a man who was given a vision of heaven and a vision of hell. His first vision was of hell, and he went there and he found that in hell there were a number of people seated around a table, and in the middle of the table there was a bowl of soup. Have you heard this story before? There was a bowl of soup. Can you just smell the soup? It's hot. It was delicious soup. Everybody around the table had a spoon. Now, the bowl of soup was in the middle of the table, so they were given spoons that had very long handles on them, so long that they could reach the bowl of soup in the middle of the table. The problem was that meant that the handles were so long that they couldn't get them to their mouths. The handle was too long. And so in hell, there was this smell of beautiful, delicious soup in the room, but everybody was starving and miserable. And then the guy was given a vision of heaven. Now, in heaven, there were these people seated around this table, and in the middle of the table, there was a bowl of soup. Everybody had a spoon, and the spoons had very long handles on them, so they could reach the middle of the table where the soup was. But in heaven, people were happy and well-fed. You know what the difference was? In heaven, they'd learned to feed each other. Do you think there's some truth to that? Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a wedding reception or a wedding banquet. Only at this wedding reception, the people that you'd think would have been invited weren't the actual guests. They decided that they had more important things to do. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd who separates the sheep and the goats. To the sheep, he said, "Welcome into my kingdom." And when they asked, "What did we deserve to get all this?" they said, "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do also for me." And if you hadn't, things wouldn't be turning out so well. Just watch what happens to the goats. So here's the good news. There is a place where everything is the way that it's meant to be, where God is there. People are kind and helpful and generous. And if we believe in Christ, one day we will get all of our questions answered. We'll find out what it's like in heaven. But don't be in too big a hurry to get there. Because if your eyes and your minds and your heart are open, it's all around us, like the air that we breathe. So in the meantime, we've got work to do. Where is heaven? Well, it's not everywhere. There are some places that don't look like heaven, and so when we find them, it's up to us to work to change them. If they're places in our own lives, this may be the time for that change. Where is heaven? Heaven is where people love each other. Love the people around you, and you will find that heaven is as close as the air that you breathe. Where is heaven? There is a place for people. This is a place in heaven for people who are in trouble, who are reaching out to help the poor. Where is heaven? Heaven is where people who have every reason to give up keep going because they know that there's something better that God has in store for them. Jesus said it this way, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." May it be so. Amen.